ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Let these men go their way, and that's a point we'll look at next, protecting his men. But Jesus asked them this question, and how do they answer it? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Does Jesus say that he is the Jesus of Nazareth? He doesn't. Was he Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, he came from Nazareth. What does he say? He says, I am. The he's added for clarity, which really messes it up. He says, I am. The ego am I. The words that were spoken from the burning bush. I am has sent you, Moses. He's saying that he's God. They wanted to know who this Jesus is, and Jesus says, I'm Almighty God. Wow. And if there's any doubt to that fact, that Jesus claimed to be God, what happens to these guys that come up to arrest Jesus? They fell to the ground on their knees. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. How many people fell down? Some say it was just, you know, those that were right there in front of them, but could have been all the 600 Roman soldiers. Could have been. The chief priest, yeah, could have been. Temple police, yeah. Judas, yeah. Maybe all of them fell to the ground on their knees. What's my point? Because, again, these are not believers, are they? No. Well, then why are they bowing before Jesus? Because of what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. This is a precursor to what's coming. He said, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus announced his deity, they fell to their knees because every knee will bow before the Lord. And here's again is a glimpse of what is coming. Now, I'll touch on this subject because we don't hear a lot about it today, but it's still going around. And that's that idea, or that false teaching of being slain in the spirit. This is where some televangelist waves his hand or his coat around and people fall to the ground being slain in the spirit. Where do they get that from? Well, one of the places is here in John. What's the problem with using this for believers to be thrown to the ground? All these soldiers and officers and people were not believers, is what I said. They weren't saved. But they were bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he is Almighty God. Another verse that they tend to use that speaks of being slain in the spirit is in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira are slain in the spirit. They are killed, put to death. That's not really a good verse to use. Really? That's the one you want to use? I don't think we're going to do slain in the spirit. I don't want to wipe everyone out in our congregation, okay? Again, this is not something that's scriptural. It's not to be done in the church. And it's tragic that the Holy Spirit's blamed for doing these things because that's not what the Holy Spirit does. Now think about it again. Here's all these soldiers. And these, you know, Roman soldiers were, you know, they were tough dudes, man. If you were a Roman soldier, you were not, you know, like Gomer Pyle, okay? You were tough. You were kind of like a Rambo. Think of them like that. And yet, who's in control here? Jesus is. Who's on their knees? Oh, they are. Jesus is standing up because he's God. He's in complete control of the situation. And he didn't have to go with these men. He showed his power. All these men, just by the words that he spoke, fell to their knees. But he went because he was laying down his life for us. And again, he's not taken by surprise. He's not a victim of circumstances. He knew what was going to happen. He allowed it. And what we see here is the Lord showing the infinite power that he had. Do you understand who you came to arrest? Almighty God. You need to understand that, boys. So Jesus here is in total control of the situation. As we read on, we're going to see him protecting his men. And this is what takes place. Look at verse 7 here in John chapter 18. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Now, again, think about these Roman soldiers and all these, the temple police, all these people that are there, and how they must have felt when Jesus asked them once again, "Whom are you seeking?" Who's going to answer them, right? I mean, I think I'd be a little nervous about it this time. Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, "I am." Again, the he's added for clarity. He wasn't Jesus from Nazareth. He's Almighty God from heaven. And again, they didn't fall to their knees now. He said the same thing, but they didn't fall to their knees. Why? Because he already told them who he was. He already showed them who has the power. He does, not these men that came to arrest him. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little nervous if I were those guys, wouldn't you? Just a little. I mean, I'm sure some of them thought, "Man, do we really want to do this?" But again, how do you fight against Rome? You know, you don't do your job, you could be put to death. And Jesus here, with all that's going through his mind, all that's ahead of him, is thinking of who? His men. Should the disciples of Jesus have been arrested? Yeah, they were cohorts. They were accomplices. With everything that Jesus did, they were with him for 3.5 years. They should have been arrested. But Jesus says, "No, you leave these guys alone. You want me." Again, who's in control? Is it all these Roman soldiers and temple? No, it's none of those guys. Jesus says, "Okay, you could take me, but leave these guys alone." And I think, you know, showing his power, that they all fell to their knees that first time when he said, "I am," I think everyone was a little leery about pushing Jesus too much. In John 17:12, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He's protecting them from harm. And what did these guys do then? They eventually are going to flee away. They're going to run away, okay? Did Jesus want them to do that? Well, I guess in a sense, because that would protect them. But before they run away, there's another incident that happens that is not going to help the situation at all. But it's interesting because a prophecy in Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And that's exactly what we're going to see here. These guys are going to flee for their lives. And so he's protecting these men. And we are set free too, aren't we? Set free from the bondage of sin. I think that's really important for us to understand. He sacrificed himself for their safety. He was protecting them, just as he does with us. Sin has us in bondage, but because of Jesus, we've been set free. I like that. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, verses 14 through 18, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." He laid down his life for us. He paid for our sins. We have been set free. You know, like Martin Luther said, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." You know, we read some of the things, you know, if you read that article from Far-Reaching Ministries and the things that are going on in those Latin American countries with children, the abuse that's going on, you see the wickedness of man. And it's hard to even imagine. I mean, you know, look at what sin is doing, how it's destroying lives. Do you think those guys that are raping these children are ever satisfied with their actions that they're doing? No. It'll get more and more and more and more depraved. because this devil has them in bondage. They have not been set free. And it's amazing how wicked people can be. I read that and I thought, now I kind of want it to be like James and John calling fire down from heaven. Just destroy them, Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think of Genesis where the hearts and minds of man were continually evil. And that's what we're starting to see. How far are we away from the judgment of God in this country, in this world? God loves us so much, He died for us to set us free. Don't go back to that bondage. Don't let it take hold of your life. Well, verse 10 here in John 18 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" So the soldiers are preparing to arrest Jesus now. And there in the distance, you hear Peter say, "Here I am to save the day," right? Can't you just hear Peter? I'm ready, man. Now, Peter has one sword, right? Probably a little dagger. That's all he has. Nothing real big. And there's maybe 1,000 people, at least 600 Roman soldiers, plus the temple police. And he's going to do battle against them. He's going to save Jesus, who just demonstrated his power by knocking all these guys to their knees. And now he's going to help Jesus out. Wow. You know, I've called this section helping in the flesh because that's exactly what's going on. We see it. Well, isn't he brave for doing that? Well, again, do you think Jesus was calling for Peter to help him? No. Jesus could have taken care of it. He saw the display of the deity of Jesus here. He saw on his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the miracles. And now he goes, you know, even in spite of all that, "I'm here to help you, Jesus. Don't worry, I'm with you on this one." Wow. So how brave was Peter in this? Well, I don't think he was that brave. If Peter was right-handed, and, you know, probably was, to cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, that means he had to be running away from him. Why do I say that? Well, because think about it. If Peter is standing here, Malchus is here, to cut off his right ear, he'd have to go across, and that would be tough to do. But if Malchus was running away, to cut off his right ear, oh yeah, it's right in line here. Boom. So Malchus was probably running away. Wow. I don't think Peter was as tough as he thought. He picked the weakest guy who was running away, not the Roman soldier who was with his sword. Calvin said, "It's exceedingly thoughtless in Peter to try to prove his faith by the sword while he could not do so by his tongue." Yeah, and we'll see that. You know, not just dying for the Lord, but living for him. That's the harder part, probably. And I don't know what this servant of the high priest was thinking as he's walking away or running away, and Peter cuts off his ear. And in another gospel, we're told that Jesus picked up his ear and placed it back on Malchus, healing him. Why? Well, remember, he's protecting his men. If Peter cuts off the ear and it stays off, well, at least the temple police are going to be pretty upset with them. Okay? So Jesus puts the ear back on. Peter could have been crucified that next day as well. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, I think we have to be careful in our zeal for the Lord that we're not, you know, mauling or injuring people, cutting off their ears in a sense, because the Lord will have to fix that. And again, can the Lord handle the situations we face? Absolutely. If the Lord wanted to, he could have called 12 legions of angels to come to deliver him. Did he need 12 legions of angels? No, he could have done it himself. I mean, he had all those guys on their knees with just the words that he spoke. And he surely didn't need Peter's help. What did it say? "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" I have work to do, Peter. This is what I've been called to do. I didn't ask you to fight for me. In Matthew 26, verses 52 through 56, this is the same event. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and who will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. 12 legions of angels. A legion is judged to be 6,000 foot and 700 horse. How many angels did it take to destroy 185,000 Assyrians? Oh, just one. You think 12 legions of angels was overkill? Yeah, I think so. I think it was overkill. They didn't need that. But again, the cross was before him, and to stop what was going to happen, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. And I think it was after this, these guys saw the handwriting on the wall. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were in trouble. I think Jesus wanted them to flee, but it's kind of disheartening too, right? They couldn't stay awake when he was praying, and now he's going to be arrested and they're running away. That was hard. You know, remember when Jesus said that, Peter, you're going to forsake me. Oh, not me. Not me, Lord. These guys, pointing to the other guys with him, these guys will. You know, they're kind of weak. But you know me, Peter, the rock. There's no way I'm going to fail. I'll be with you. I'll die for you. What's going to happen with Peter? He's going to deny the Lord, just as the Lord said. You know, we have to be careful. In the flesh, we are nothing. But with God, we can do anything. You know, you read the story of Gideon. You know, the Lord whittles down his army to nothing to fight against a massive army. I think Gideon only had 300 men. God said, okay, that's enough. That's enough. You dwindled them down. Well, I think it was 10,000 down to this number. Are you kidding me? 300? How am I going to do it? Because it's not going to be Gideon who does it. It's going to be God working through Gideon. When Moses crossed the Red Sea, remember the children of Israel, they're led out of their bondage from Egypt, right? From the world, they're taken out. And they end up heading to the Red Sea. And they got mountains on either side of them. And now Pharaoh and the Egyptian army are pretty upset because their slaves went free. They want them back. And so he's got his whole army with them, and they're coming. And the children of Israel could see the dust in the distance. And they knew they were in trouble. Moses, what are you doing? We were better off in Egypt. We had leeks to eat. Really? Leeks? That was good? You were slaves. You were crying out to God to be delivered. Now you're in trouble, and what? You're looking at the army instead of looking at who? God. And what did God do? He opened up the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked on dry ground. Not muddy ground, dry ground. And as they got through, the Egyptian army came into the Red Sea as well. God loosened the bolts on the chariot wheels a little bit to slow them down. And then the waters came in and killed them all. You see, the children of Israel had no weapons. They weren't warriors. They were slaves. How could they defeat this Egyptian army? Because it wasn't going to be them that defeated the Egyptian army. It was going to be God. We have to keep that in mind. I mean, look at our government. Look at our society. Look at our nation. Look at the world. How are we going to do this? God says, I never asked you to do it. I asked you to be my instrument so I can do it through you. You see the difference? To see people saved. Our whole mission, guys, and we could do so many different things, is to bring the gospel message to the lost. We make it very complicated. It's not. It's pretty simple. We need to remember that the Lord is in control. And if Jesus didn't go to the cross, guys, we're in trouble because we can't be saved by our good works. I mean, really, if our good works could save us, why would God have to do what he did? And how much good works? Because I want to know, don't you, if you made it or not? And I know me, you know, I'd be one above. And right before I die, I screw up, and now I missed it. Well, good works, I'm already a bad person. Don't laugh, so are you. So if I'm already a bad person, how could I make myself good? How can I take away all my sins and be righteous before a holy God? I can't. But Jesus has done that for me because he's taken my sin, paid for it in full, and he's given me his righteousness. Wow. In fact, Paul in Galatians 2:21 said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Absolutely. All the law can show you is how bad you are. The law can't save you. It can't make you a good person. It just shows you where you stand. But by the grace of God, our sins are paid. There is no other way. So for Peter here, I mean, he's trying to help out in the flesh, and it doesn't work. Our flesh gets in the way. I told you the story before about John Mason Brown. He was a drama critic, and he was speaking at this one of these lectures on theatrical topics. And it was a really important first-time appearance as a lecturer at this Metropolitan Museum of Art. He was very pleased about being asked, and he was kind of nervous. And he noticed by the light of the slide projector that someone was copying every gesture that he made. Everything that he did, someone by the projector was doing the same thing he was doing. And after a time, he broke off his lecture and announced with great dignity that if anyone wasn't enjoying the talk, just get up and leave. No one did. And yet this guy's still mimicking him. Every move he makes, he's doing it. And then, you know, about 10 minutes went by, and he realized the mimic was his own shadow. Was the shadow real? Yeah. Does it have the power to control a person's actions? No, it could only mimic us. But it did take control momentarily. Why? Because he allowed himself to be distracted. And that's a good description of the sin nature we carry within us as redeemed people. It can cause havoc, even though it's been made powerless by our identification with Christ. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They war against each other. The Spirit and the flesh are doing battle all the time. And we know that from the moment we get up. There's a battle going on in our life. And whoever you surrender to will be manifested in your life. And may it be the Spirit of God. And our last point, and we're going to focus on this next time, is the arrest of Jesus. We'll finish up with verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Wow. They bind the hands of Jesus. Did they really need to? No. He was going freely. He wasn't going to fight them. If he wanted to get away, like I said, he could have. And they're leading him to the house of Annas and then Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And we'll look at this over the next few weeks, because Jesus is going to face two main trials. One of them is going to be a religious trial, and there's going to be three of these religious trials. There'll be a civil trial, and again, there's three civil trials with the Roman authority. And as I go through these studies, I am amazed what our Lord endured for me, for you. When you go through this whole process, wow, no one could do that unless they loved the person they did that for. There's God's love. And I guess the point is, the easy way is not always the correct way out. We have to submit to the authority of God and follow his directions for our lives. Where he calls us is where we need to go, what we need to do. Jesus prayed, and then he was arrested. Why? Because that was the Father's will. And that was the only way our sins could be atoned for, by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. What amazing God we have. I hope you leave here this morning drawn to him even closer, knowing how much he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. Powerful words that you said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And that should be our prayer always. It's not always easy, but it's what we need to do, is to be obedient to you. And we thank you for your love, your sacrifice for us, to set us free from our sins, because you love us and you want to restore us. You want to redeem us. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for anyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that, Lord, you would draw them close to you. If anyone doesn't know you, Lord, that you soften their heart and that they would see that they need a Savior, that they are not perfect, and perfection is the only thing you will accept, the only righteousness you will accept. And we can only obtain that through Jesus, who imputes his righteousness into our life. Thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.